Well, I want to start by asking this question. What is the best roller coaster you've ever been on? Now, if you ask me, the answer probably is no roller coaster at all. I feel like some people love those things. I am not really one of them. And yet, really, the answer to that question could really be the journey that we've taken with Abraham over the last few weeks, if you've been here for this series. We could call this, if you will, the faith coaster or something like that. We've been considering the life of Abraham, and we've been looking at the life of faith. What does it look like to trust God and his promises? Now, Abraham presents us with both positive and negative examples of that. There has been a lot of dips and dives on this roller coaster journey. But all along, hopefully you've seen, this journey has led us to Jesus Christ. That's really the destination of all of this. On the one hand, we've said numerous times that Jesus Christ is the ultimate man of faith to whom Abraham points. He's a man who always lived a life of absolute and total obedience and dedication to God. Now, on the other hand, though, Jesus is, of course, the object of our faith. He is God. He is the Son of God who took on flesh to fulfill all of God's promises to Abraham. And therefore, Jesus is the one we trust. His word is what we stake our lives on, both now in this life and for eternity. So then, we've been considering the life of faith together. And as I mentioned last week, as we come to the close of the series, our attention turns today to the future. How do people of faith think about the future? That question comes to the fore in Genesis 23 through 25, the passage we looked at last week, and then also the text we're looking at today. And it does so for one main reason. As we saw last week, Abraham's wife, Sarah, has just died. And this week, were we to read forward to chapter 25, we'll see that Abraham himself is coming to the end of his earthly journey. The ride is now over for him. And so the question that confronts us is this. What happens next? What will happen to all of those amazing promises that God gave to Abraham and to his offspring? Will God continue to fulfill them? If you will, we could move the analogy. This is not so much a roller coaster as a relay race. And the question that we're asking is, what's going to happen along the next leg of this journey? And really, that's a question that concerns all of us when we think about it. Whether it's in our personal lives or in our families or as a church and a community, at some point we all face transitions like the one Abraham is experiencing. It could be a new school, perhaps. It could be a new job. It could be moving to a whole new location. It could be something sad, like a friend moving away, or it could be something sad, like the death of a loved one. And the question is, how do we respond to all of that with faith? What does faith mean when we look towards an uncertain future? Well, Genesis 23 through 25 addresses this whole matter. And as we said last week, there really are two things to bear in mind in answer to that question. Firstly, what we discovered last week was this, that people with true faith plan for the future. They plan for the future. We saw that in chapter 23 as Abraham purchased this burial plot for his wife, Sarah. In light of God's promises, Abraham, we saw, did everything he could possibly do to set things up for the next generation. And we see the same thing in our text today, don't we? As Abraham is now seeking a wife for his son, Isaac, he demonstrates the same concern that we saw last week, a concern with being in the land, but not being of the land. In the land, but not of the land. He wants Isaac to stay in Canaan, the land that God had promised. But yet he doesn't want him to marry with the locals. And so he sends his servant off on what seems really an insurmountable task of finding a suitable wife from his homeland. But Isaac cannot go with him. He must remain in the land of promise. People with true faith plan. That's the point that we drove home last week. And if you weren't here, I want to encourage you to go online and listen actually to that sermon. It's an important point to see. We sometimes think of faith as being the opposite of planning, but I think we find that if we have faith, we plan based on God's promises. That's the point. But the point this week is equally, if not more, important. Secondly, what we see today is this. People, yes, with true faith plan, but people with true faith trust that God will provide for the future. They trust that God will provide for the future. We must plan, but our ultimate hope does not rest on the effectiveness of our own planning, but rather it rests on God's faithfulness in keeping his promises. We plan and God provides. It really is, it's not either or, it is both. And I say that because really this can be a point of tension, can't it? It can be a point of tension in many relationships. It can be a point of tension, particularly within marriage. Maybe you are a planner. But your spouse is more focused on God's providing. What we need to understand is both of these are expressions of faith, so long as they are built on God's word, on God's promises, and what God calls us to do. At our Friday night fellowship this last Friday, there was a great quote about the kind of attitude we should have to work as Christians. This is what the guy in the video said was his motto: work hard, work smart, and trust God. Work hard, work smart, and trust God. In one sense, that's exactly what we see Abraham doing as he looks towards the future in faith. But it's the focus on trusting in God that we see in our text this morning. In fact, here is the main point. Here is the take-home truth from our passage. God will faithfully provide as we make plans based on his promises. God will faithfully provide as we make plans based on his promises. That's the focus of the story we just read. That really is the outcome, isn't it? We clearly see here that God does provide. Abraham plans in seeking a wife for Isaac, and God faithfully lines up the perfect match so that his purposes can continue. And in this story, we see not just that God does provide, but we also see three things about his provision. Firstly, we see that God provides before we ask. God provides before we ask. Secondly, we see that he provides something better than we could imagine. He provides something better than we could imagine. But thirdly, we see also that he provides by overcoming barriers, to his promises. And as we work through those three things, hopefully what we'll see is the same things are true of our everyday lives, our everyday needs. But more than that, what we'll see again is that all of this points to Jesus Christ. His provision to this servant presents a parallel to his ultimate provision in sending a savior for us. So then let's dive in, and let's firstly consider how God provides before we even ask. He provides before we even ask. And the point here is to see that God had lined things up well in advance. Well before Abraham even thought about finding a wife for Isaac. Well before this servant came up with this plan involving watering the camels at the well. God had it all mapped out. In fact, it's a little bit like that Easter egg hunt that we all enjoy, or the kids all enjoy at Easter. Kids, you need to know, those eggs don't just show up. Someone actually puts them there. They've been carefully hidden, perhaps, carefully arranged. What you do is discover where they are. And actually, the same thing is true when it comes to the future, isn't it? All we are doing when we enter into the future is discovering what God had already prepared for us. God had already placed things there ahead for us to discover. As the scriptures say, God knows the end from the beginning. And listen, this is true of our lives personally. God knows how he's going to meet our needs even before we know we have them. God works out all things according to the counsel of his perfect will. And one of the places we see that most clearly is in verse 15. Look down at verse 15. And in fact, before we read that verse again, let me set the scene. Now, the servant now has traveled this long distance, all the way from Canaan, back up north to Mesopotamia. Rather than heading straight to the city, instead he comes up with a strategy, probably a really effective strategy. We read in verse 11, he made the camels kneel down outside the city by the well of water at the time of evening. And this is key, the time when women come out to draw water. This is really a good kind of dating scene, if you will, for the servant. He knows where to go to discover this wife for Isaac. But as he's there, he prays this long shot prayer, doesn't he? He prays and appeals to God's faithfulness to Abraham. That surely has to be the foundation. But really, this is something of a Hail Mary, isn't it? He's praying, Lord, let the girl who's willing to give me a drink and water the camels be the one. But then look at verse 15. It's an amazing thing, isn't it? Verse 15. It tells us this: before he had finished speaking, behold, Rebekah comes. She shows up even before he said amen on the prayer. And of course, as you think about it, that must mean that Rebekah set out towards the well there well before he even started praying the prayer. In fact, you could imagine if this was a movie, you could almost do a split screen, couldn't you? On the one hand, you see Rebekah picking up the jar and heading out of the house on her way down to the well. And on the other hand, we see this man arrive with the camels thirsty from this long journey. He bows down and begins to pray. And as he opens his eyes, well, there she is. The two screens merge. God is answering in his prayer even before he asked it. When you take the wider view, you realize actually a lot of things had to line up for this to work out. From the very time the servant set out from Canaan, even actually down to the time of Rebekah's birth, for her to be unmarried, to be unattached, but to be of a marriageable age for Isaac, what are the odds that that would happen from within Abraham's household? It's as if somebody had set the whole thing up. And that, of course, is the point. It's evident from all of this that God really knows what he's doing. God has provided before Abraham even knew there was a need, before the servant even came up with a plan. And that, of course, has to be good news for us, doesn't it? Good news because when we think about the future, we're so often worried about all of the unknowns, all of the possible terrible outcomes that fill our minds. The problem is we do not know the future. And that is why the future often seems so scary and overwhelming. But the good news is God does know the future. More than that, God even plans the future beforehand. As Jesus says, God knows what we need before we ask him. And even now, he's putting things in place for you, lining things up for the next step that you take. And that, of course, does not necessarily mean that bad things will never happen. What it does mean is that those bad things will only happen if God, Almighty God, your Father, allows them. It means that no matter what happens, your life is always in his hands. I mean, I'm sure this servant himself must have been worried about the future. It comes out there in verse 5. He asked the question, well, what if the woman is not going to come with me? What should I do, Abraham? What if this doesn't work out? But in response, Abraham reminds him of God's promise, doesn't he? And he reassures him with these words at the end of verse 7. He will send his angel before you. He will send his angel before you. And that's exactly what he does. And we can be sure of the same thing. God will prepare the way for us. You and I will never walk into a tomorrow where God has not already been preparing the way. It could be a new class at school. It could be that you're nervous about making new friends at summer camp you've never been to before. It could be that you've moved all the way across the country. Maybe you've left friends behind you. It could be that you're becoming a new parent or facing some other transition of which you're uncertain. It could even be that you're seeking to be bold in sharing the gospel with a friend or a colleague at work and you're just worried about the outcome. We can get so hung up on the what-ifs, can't we? We can go round and round in circles and get locked into that. But we don't need to. God breaks the circle here. Why? Because we can be sure God knows what he's doing. As we step out in faith, he has thought of all the details before you do. As I've said, this is encouraging, isn't it? Just as we think about our everyday provision, God plans, God provides beforehand. But it's even more encouraging when we look at the big picture as well, isn't it? After all, what we see in Genesis 24 is really just part of a much bigger story. It's part of a story that started in Genesis 1 at the very beginning with God's perfect creation, but a story that took a dive not long after that as humanity fell into sin and rebelled against our Maker. And ever since Genesis 12, God has had this plan to put things right. Through Abraham and his family, he's promised to send his offspring who will deliver and rescue his people. In fact, that's a plan that went back before the foundation of the world. This is why it's so important that we find this wife for Isaac, not just so that he won't be lonely, but rather so that he can pass on the baton to Jacob and then to Judah and all the way down to David and then ultimately on to the greater son of David, the greater son of Abraham, the Lord Jesus. This is really just a small leg in a journey of God's provision for a much greater problem. That problem is the problem of our sin, a sin that brings us under God's condemnation. In all of this, God is preparing the way to send the Lord Jesus Christ. And here's what that means for us. What it means is that all the way back in Genesis, thousands and thousands of years ago, God was at work setting things up for yours and my salvation. Even before we were born, even before we realized we had a problem, even before the foundation of the world, in his eternal counsel, God had determined to provide a solution. The kids have been learning a memory verse over the month of March. And I wonder, do any of you remember it? Can I ask around? Let me tell you what it is. God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, Christ died for us. And that's the point we're making, really, isn't it? While we were still sinners, that's when God provided. Not when we sought him, not when we asked him to help us, but even when we were rebellious and enemies against him. In fact, it was almost 2,000 years ago, before we were even born, that God provided for our greatest need by sending Jesus. As Jesus died on the cross, God provided forgiveness for our sins. He provided well before we asked him, and so that as we trust him now, we can know forgiveness. What an amazing thing to realize. God provides even before we ask. But secondly, we see here, not only does God provide before we ask, we also see that God provides something better than we can even imagine. He provides something better than we can even imagine. And the point here is to see that what God does far exceeds Abraham and his servants' wildest expectations. And not only does God go there ahead of them and prepare the way, but as much as they make their plans, we find that God actually one-ups those plans. It's a little bit like your parents telling you that you're going to go get some ice cream. You're going to go enjoy some ice cream. What do you think, Ice Cream World or maybe Rita's? Then you discover that the place you're going to get ice cream is actually at Disney World. The plan is much bigger than anything you hoped for. God's plan is much bigger than anything you hoped for. Well, that's what we see here. What is it this man is looking for? He's looking for someone of Abraham's kindred. Excuse me for a moment while I just line this up. So he's looking for a wife. And what do you look for when you look for a wife? What are some of the things, think about it, if you have kids, what are some of the things that you're looking for your sons, perhaps? Well, beauty, check, it's there. The right family, check. We learned that about Rebecca as well. What is more, Rebecca turns out to have true and godly character as well, doesn't she? Her generosity here is really quite astonishing. She literally runs to water these 10 camels, even without the servant asking. And remember, camels drink a lot of water. They store it up. And these camels have been on an incredibly long journey. And she says this, I'm going to not just give them a little drink, but I'm going to give them a drink until they're full and restocked. In the words of one author, Rebecca's actions dramatize a single point. The young woman's performance surpasses even the most optimistic expectations. Today we might say that Isaac looked out. Rebecca seemed to be out of his league, we could say. But the overall point is surely this. The servant learns this important lesson. In the words of Paul, God is able to do abundantly more than all that we ask or imagine. He was worried about finding anyone, wasn't he? That was really his question. I mean, am I going to find anyone? But God already prepared the perfect someone. And there's a principle there we can take away, isn't there, as we think about God's provision for us. Ultimately, God will always provide something better than we imagine. God always bests our plans. Of course, what I'm not saying is that if you ask God for $100, he'll give you $200 or maybe $1,000. I'm not trying to advocate for some kind of prosperity teaching here. I'm not saying that if you ask God for healing, he's going to give you healing and then give you a new car as well, just to kind of top it off. What I'm saying is this. If we, like Abraham, build our lives on God's promises, we can be sure that God will always look out for our best interests. You see, we can be tempted to think, can't we? God will provide, but maybe what he provides will be just a little bit disappointing. He'll give me what I need, but if I really want to seek what I want, well, to secure my own idea of happiness, I better get to work and make things happen. Remember how that worked out with Hagar and Ishmael, if you were here for that. It didn't work out very well, did it? But when we focus instead on obeying God, when we focus on putting his kingdom first, when we focus on letting our goals be shaped by his priorities, we don't need to worry. All of these things will be taken care of, says Jesus. As Psalm 25:3 says, no one who waits for the Lord will ever be put to shame. God's ways are always best. His provision is always perfect. If I could apply this for a moment to those of you who, I think there's a special application here for those of us who might be single. Since in this passage, you know, it's sort of, it comes to the fore, doesn't it? Perhaps you have a deep desire for companionship, for a boyfriend or for a girlfriend, or someday you really long to get married. Since the text is about finding a spouse, it's probably true that it touches a nerve, or maybe it gives you a great hope. Perhaps you're hoping that something similar will happen to you. Is this some kind of example to follow? Is it setting a pattern? If you want to find a spouse, you need 10 camels. That's the first thing, and then you have to look for the nearest well that you can find. Obviously, that's not the point. The truth is, Abraham's servant is in a unique position here, isn't he? He isn't just finding a soulmate for Isaac. This is about furthering God's saving purposes. We can't take this passage as a promise, necessarily. This isn't some kind of assurance that God has the perfect person lined up for you if you just go to the nearest well with those camels, as I've said. Rather, it provides us hope that even when we are confused and disappointed, we can trust God knows what is best for us. And of course, the greatest assurance of that isn't Genesis 24 at all. It is the message of the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ. For after all, God didn't just come up with a plan to save us before we asked. So too, we find that by sending Jesus, God provided something better, something greater than we could possibly have imagined. I think about the things that we often long for in life. I think about the things you view of as success. A good grade, sporting achievements, a big house, a nice car, a steady series of promotions and career advancements. God has something far better. He promises us forgiveness for the past. He promises to wipe the slate clean. And through Jesus Christ, he gives us a new life to live now that runs on into eternity. More than that, he promises eternal salvation, the reversal of the curse that touches every part of human existence. You see, as Genesis 24 goes out of its way to spell out the qualifications of Rebecca as a wife for Isaac, so also the scriptures go out of their way to show that Christ is uniquely qualified to be our Savior, the Savior we really need, who fulfills the deepest desires and longings of our hearts. This is what we're going to see actually over the next few weeks in the run-up to Easter. As a sneak peek, we're going to be working through a series that looks at the work of Jesus Christ. In particular, we're going to be focusing on how, in Christ, God has provided for us a perfect mediator. And we're going to see how Christ is the true prophet, the one who truly reveals God so that we don't have to be in the dark about him. We're going to see how Christ is the true priest who reconciles us to God, who through the cross deals with our sinful rebellion. We're going to see how Christ is the perfect king, the only one who can rule over us with true righteousness and mercy. And the point is, in sending Christ, God has provided more than we deserve, more than we can ask for, more than we can imagine. Jesus Christ, who, in the words that I just quoted, has a performance that surpasses even the most optimistic expectations. So then we find here that God provides before the servant asks, and he also provides something far better than he was expecting. But thirdly and finally, we also see that God provides by overcoming all barriers. He provides by overcoming all barriers. And the point here is to see that the part of God's provision includes dealing with every potential obstacle to his purposes. What I mean is this, so far we've not really come to the end of the story, have we? Coming back to Genesis 24, so far the servant has met the perfect match for Isaac, but there is still a snag. We don't yet know if she is actually willing to marry Isaac. What is more, in that culture that practiced arranged marriages, the important thing was, what about the family? What did they think of this whole arrangement? The same is true today to some extent. Look at it this way. If one of you came to me in the office one day and said, look, Mark, I found the perfect wife. My next question might be, well, does she think you're the perfect husband? There's two questions, aren't there? And what about the family? What about your future mother-in-law? If she is not happy, then I suspect you may never be. It's like that trip to Disney that I spoke about a moment ago. Maybe your parents have planned it, but are they actually going to do the necessary steps to actually get you there? There's certain obstacles. There are flights to fly. There's bills to pay and all of those things. And yet, as it plays out, it comes here that God has thought of everything, that God has prepared the way, that he's planned to overcome all of the obstacles and all of the objections. God will see things through. God will be faithful to keep his promises. And that becomes clear in verses 29 and following, in these verses. As I've said, attention turns to Rebecca's family. Will they support this? Will they let her go? And what about her? Is she willing to be a part of this? Of course, the bigger issue is not ultimately about Isaac finding a wife. It's the fulfillment of God's purposes. It's the baton being passed to the next generation. For Isaac to be heir of the promises, he needs to have a godly wife and helper. Abraham's found his replacement in Isaac, but who will replace Sarah? We know what's on the line, don't we? The servant knows as well. And so we skip this part in the reading, but in verses 29 through 49, the servant recounts the story of what just happened. If you go home and read that later today, you'll see, really, he has one main focus in recounting all the details. Just as we said a moment ago, Rebecca is qualified to marry Isaac. Really, the servant's main point is this. He wants Rebecca's family to realize just how suitable Isaac is as a husband. In fact, he starts out by demonstrating Isaac's prosperity. Not only did he bring 10 camels loaded with precious goods, he reassures Rebecca's parents, this is just a small part of what's back home. Flocks, herds, silver, gold, male servants, female servants, camels and donkeys. Truly, as we read back in verse 1, God had blessed Abraham in everything, and Isaac, he reassures them, stands to inherit everything. But to focus on the servant's persuasive powers and to suggest that this is really all about money is to miss the big picture. The clincher for the servant and the clincher for Laban is this. God had so clearly orchestrated events that his purpose and will are completely unavoidable. Look down at verse 50. Then Laban and Bethuel answered and said, the thing has come from the Lord. We cannot speak to you, good or bad. Behold, Rebekah is before you. Take her and go, and let her be the wife of your master's son, as the Lord had spoken. To paraphrase that, I think we could say Laban and Bethuel are saying this is clearly a God thing. And truly it is, isn't it? I mean, it is. I mean, think about the odds of what's taking place here. What are the odds, first of all, that he would actually find a wife in the first place? And what are the odds that even if he found one, that a family would approve of her traveling such a long way to marry a prospective husband they'd never met? All of this is confirmed by the fact that Rebecca herself proves to be willing. As it turns out, Rebecca is really the mirror image of Abraham, isn't she? She's willing to leave her country and her father's house to go to a land that she'd never seen before. And in turn, that is why actually her family blesses her with the very same blessing that Abraham was given, multiplied offspring and conquering and defeat over her enemies. The point is, God is keeping his word. God is providing and being faithful. In doing that, he takes account of everything. He organizes everything so that all possible objections and barriers to fulfilling his purposes are swept away. God provides before. God provides something better. And God provides by overcoming all of these barriers. And therefore, as we make our plans for the future, we know that we can trust him to build our lives on his promises. We know that we can rest in his word and in his truth. As we seek to obey him, as we seek to make our plans based on his promises, God will faithfully provide for us too. And we could stop there, couldn't we? But once again, we'd miss the point if we didn't make this vital connection to the Lord Jesus. You see, this is not just an encouraging, motivational speech. We're not just being told, oh, God will provide, you can get up tomorrow and get out of bed because everything will be okay. That's not the point. When we zoom out, we find that this whole question of finding a wife for Isaac, as I've said, is really just one barrier to a larger plan, isn't it? What God is doing here is overcoming a barrier to the baton being passed to Isaac and then on to the next generation. What is really being called into question here is whether God can preserve his promise all the way down to the coming of Jesus. Will the torch be passed on? Will God preserve his word and overcome all of the barriers to sending the Lord Jesus? And as Jesus Christ comes, it becomes clear God will overcome all the barriers. In fact, Jesus came to overcome an even greater barrier, the barrier of our sin, which brings about God's curse and keeps us from experiencing the joy of God's presence forever. That is what the promise to Abraham was all about, remember. It was about reversing the curse of being expelled from Eden as a result of sin. And that is why Jesus Christ came. This is why Jesus Christ came as a servant. He came as a servant seeking a bride, not for Isaac, but actually seeking a bride for himself. And the bride he sought was not the model of perfection like Rebecca. Rather, that bride was us, mired in our own sin and rebellion. But Jesus Christ, through the cross, overcame that hurdle. He did this by taking on himself the curse that we deserve for our rebellion. As we read in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word. Christ's purpose in all this was so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle. This is how God provides for our future. He provides before we ask. He provides something better than we can imagine. And he provides by overcoming every barrier to his promises. And he did this by sending the Lord Jesus to be our Savior. And so coming back to where we started, as you think about the best roller coaster you've ever been on, maybe that's how you feel about life. Life really is just a journey with its ups and downs. And really you're holding onto your seat just wondering what's going to happen next. But we find actually that faith injects hope into that picture. Yes, faith plans, as we said last week. As faith looks to the future, it takes seriously the responsibilities God has given us to set things up for the next generation. But faith also trusts that God provides. God has shown that, not just here in Genesis 24, but he's shown it by sending the Lord Jesus, our great and awesome Savior. I don't know what uncertainty is facing you right now, whether it's at home or at school or at work, and I don't know how anxious you feel about it. But what I do know for sure is this, that the God we serve is faithful. God will faithfully provide as we make our plans based on his promises. So why don't we turn to him now and ask him to help us believe that as we put one foot in front of another and move into where God is leading us. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the hope and the comfort that it gives us, but thank you for the way that it points us to Christ. Thank you for the fact that we have today not just some encouragements, but we have a Savior who prepares the way, a Savior who leads us, a Savior who is far better than we can imagine, and a Savior who we can trust to overcome even the barrier of our own faults and failures and sinfulness. And so I pray today that you'd fill us all with hope and confidence in him and his promises. Now help us to believe that you will provide as we make our plans based on your word and on your precious promises. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.